Our Old Testament lesson this morning is found in 2 Samuel. We are reading from the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 5, and then 12 through 19. Listen for the word of God. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people. The whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to our New Testament lesson. It is found in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We are reading from the 6th chapter of Mark, starting with verse 14. And going through verse 29, this is the disturbing passage that I mentioned in the prayer of illumination. Listen now for the word of God. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
About a decade ago, a little less than a decade ago, late one night, a hot summer night in East Texas, our two dogs were out in the backyard that last time out in the yard for the night, and they went crazy. When we discovered what was going on, we went out and we found that there was this dangerous dance taking place between our two dogs and a very large copperhead. And the dogs would dart in one at a time, one of them with a paw lifted up because she had already been struck by that copperhead. And then when their people were outside, the dogs made a new movement to their dance. They would go in towards the snake and run over to us to keep us away, and back and forth it went until we called them off. And off we went to the vet ER on a Saturday night when I was preaching the next day. And the copperhead got away in the meantime, and fortunately we never saw that snake again. And our dog went on to live 16 years all total. Now, I myself have no formal dance training. Dance has been a beautiful art form for me to watch. It's a spectator sport that I did a lot of through my daughters growing up. I have one who danced from ages 3 to 17 and lived to work for those toe shoes, which she did finally achieve. Yet, as I had that incident with those dogs and the snake, and then I had been studying these scriptures back there in Texas, preparing to preach on them, and all of these words about dancing came together for me. And I began to see that dance can be a metaphor for life. We move through life. We live and move and have our being in God, and dance can be like our lives. Sometimes it's planned and it's choreographed and everything looks beautiful and it goes as it should, and other times our dance is more instinct-driven and we act and react to the world around us. There are movements we plan and there are movements that we just do. So today, as we look at these passages, we're looking at what motivates the movements and decisions of the people in these passages and how that informs us in our life as we continue in this dangerous dance of life, this beautiful dance of life. Both of today's scriptures do speak of dancing. They involve the dance of the religious traditions of Israel coming alongside the monarchy of Israel. And sometimes it does come together in beautiful ways, and other times it comes together in gruesome ways. We take a look at this dance between the kings of this earth and the King of Kings, and perhaps in that we learn a little bit about the dance in our own lives as well. The first passage we looked at was in 2 Samuel, and there we found David. David establishing Jerusalem as a seat of power for Israel, bringing that to that seat of power, the Ark of the Covenant. An interesting thing here is that the Ark of the Covenant has been in storage for 20 years at Abinadab's house. All through Saul's reign, the Ark stayed in storage. Now, the Ark is a sign of God's presence in the midst of God's people. So the fact that it was set aside in storage is significant, as is the fact that David now brings the Ark out and brings the emblem of God's presence to the seat of power in Jerusalem. Scripture affirms here that David is God's man. And it's a remarkable thing, the way David leads the people here. It's not the way we would picture this celebration. We perhaps would expect a kind of rows of the military marching in formation decently in order, the way we as Presbyterians like our worship, calm, maybe some joyful music, but certainly not dancing. And dancing not in kingly robes or warrior's garb, but in a linen ephod, a loincloth. But that is what we are told that David did. He danced before the Lord, and all of Israel danced with all of their might before the Lord, with tambourines and lyres and harps and castanets, singing and cymbals. It is festive, it is fun, and it is joyful before the Lord. But you may have caught on that amidst all of Israel dancing, there is one who is not. It is Michal, David's wife, the daughter of Saul. And on the one hand in this narrative, if you read on a little bit, you will see that one of the points that Scripture is sharing is this is Saul's daughter. And Saul has died, and Jonathan has died, and Saul's power is completely at an end with this rift between Michal and David. The succession of Saul's line is gone. But I want for us to stay for a moment with Michal, to pause here with this woman. Because even though we are told here that Michal despises David, she did not always despise him. She loved him. She wanted to marry him. If you go back to 1 Samuel 18, not long after we read about David and Goliath, we find David growing into being a warrior and the crowds crying, Saul killed thousands and David killed tens of thousands. David is becoming the greater warrior and a threat to Saul's reign. But in the midst of that, Saul's daughter, Michal, falls in love with David. And Saul gives her to David in marriage. And she even helps David escape from her father when Saul turns against David. What we don't see is any sign that David truly loved Michal. We never hear of his love for her. We hear of his love for her brother Jonathan, but not for her. After she helps David escape from her father and David goes on into exile, as a sign that David is cut off from his court, Saul gives Michal in marriage to another man. We are never told in so many words that this was a good marriage, but what we find is that later David, in another move of power in the politics of his day, demands that Michal be brought back to him as his wife. And there we see her second husband following, weeping over Michal until he is forced to turn back. So it would seem that somewhere along the way, This woman for whom I want to weep, who has been used as a pawn by the political men, the men of power in her life, somewhere along the way, she found a man who loved her enough to weep for her and to do so publicly. So now, Michal despises David. As the story goes on, she says it's because David has been undignified dancing before the Lord in his linen ephod. But underlying that is the reality that this woman has been used as a pawn in the games of men of power. So we see this King David, whom we love so much, who is a great king, who we know from Scripture is a man after God's own heart. We see in this passage one of David's greatest moments when he's bringing the ark into Jerusalem, that he is human, just like the rest of us. He is a man who sometimes does right by those who love him and whom he loves, but sometimes he does not. We get this hint here of the David to come with his faults and his failures. He has failed Michal, and he loses her allegiance. I want to weep for this woman who's been a pawn in political games, who has a reason to be angry, to be bitter, but I want to weep for her over other things, something more than that, because she misses something very important going on in Israel in that moment, right in front of her. She is so focused on David and what he has done wrong, but David is focused on God. And all of Israel is focused on God. In our Reformed tradition, our understanding of who we are and why we were created is given to us in the Westminster Shorter Confession, that first question there. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our chief purpose. In her bitterness, Michal misses out on doing what she was created for. She is blind to what is good and right in the praise and glory of God, and I find that terribly, terribly sad. If dancing here symbolizes glorifying God, the question for us in the midst of our crazy world where other people do us wrong, far too often, where sometimes we do wrong to others, where we are given plenty of reason to be bitter and angry, and where it's so easy to be distracted by our obsessions and our possessions, the question this passage poses for me is, are we dancing? Are we dancing before the Lord? And if we're not, why? What keeps us from putting on our dancing shoes and following the Lord of the dance? There is another question that comes to us about dance as a metaphor for life, and it comes from that gospel lesson in Mark, that if we're dancing, if the dancing shoes are on, for whom are we dancing and why? In that passage in Mark's gospel, we find the daughter of Herodias dancing for Herod, dancing for the important guests there, dancing to please these people of influence. And as often happens in a world where some have little evident power, and women had very little power in that day, those who don't have power learn to use the little power they have to manipulate and to shape the world around them to their will. So rather than being angry and bitter and powerless, we find Herodias, through her daughter, being manipulative and vindictive. This young woman who pleases Herod and his guests uses her influence to see the man of God, John the Baptist, killed, sent to his death at her command to please her mother's grudge against him. She dances not really for Herod and for the important guests, she's dancing for her mother. And Herodias is dancing for her anger and her revenge against John the Baptist, the holy man who, in his way, has been dancing for the Lord throughout his ministry, calling people to repentance, calling them to follow God's way, to turn back to God. And scripture leaves us no doubt that, like David, John the Baptist is God's man. Herod himself recognized this. He respected John. He didn't understand John, and he couldn't quite bring himself to follow John's ways, the repentance to which John called people, but he recognized that John's a holy man, a righteous man. But when it comes right down to it, when it was time to dance, Herod danced for Herodias and danced for the daughter. He dances to save face for the guests, those important people who'd gathered for his birthday. And the holy man, the righteous man, the one planted by the tree of water, he dies. Today's scriptures are about big, important people who move in important, powerful circles. They show us glimpses into the political maneuverings of the ancient world. But they also make a claim as scripture to us about God and about humanity, about us, what it looks like and doesn't look like to follow God. The claim first is that dancing with abandonment before the Lord is a holy thing to do. Humbling ourselves, shedding the symbols of status and power like David did to dance before the Lord and give God all the glory. That is right, that is good. Even though we're like David and we aren't always right and good ourselves, it is still right and good to dance before the Lord, to give God the glory and the praise. So we're invited to put on our dancing shoes, figuratively, to dance in this world, not just on Sunday morning, but every day. And then the second thing is to put aside all those, the righteous anger, the bitterness, the grudges, the things that have been done to us that stick with us and fester inside of us. To put those aside, to lay them down before God, get our focus off of people and all that is wrong in this world, and get our focus on God, the Creator, the Holy One, who calls us to follow his ways. We are called to dance like David, like all of Israel danced before the Lord, and to dance only for the Lord. For no reason except to give God the Creator all the glory, all the praise, in whatever we do, whatever we say, following wherever the Lord of the dance might lead us, knowing that sometimes it does lead to a cross, to persecution, to rejection, and trusting that beyond wherever the dance on this earth leads, the Lord is leading us to a place where all things are made right and everything restored and all voices are raised in praising God. So let's put on our dancing shoes and give God the glory now and forevermore. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, each of our lives holds things that draw our attention away from you. Things that fester in our hearts, troubles and worries, bitterness and anger, grudges. Work in our hearts. Turn us back to you cause us to repent, to turn back like John called the people to do before Jesus started his ministry, so that we might be a people who are more focused on you and dancing for you than for anything else in this world. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.